Many have had great difficulties with Romans chapter 9. It has wonderful themes, and sometimes these themes become convoluted. We're going to, in this chapter, be looking at God's sovereign election. And sometimes that is very difficult for us to understand. But we need to understand the way Paul deals with it. The other theme, and this one isn't so difficult to understand, but it's how we put it all together, and that is faith. There is the human responsibility end of things, which is the matter of faith, and there is the divine work, which is election. And how does that all tie together? Well, we're going to have a few sessions to get this all sorted out. And... Oh, that's what my problem is. Okay. Yes. Now I'm in the right... Yes. Okay, I could feel it, my little, whatever you call this microphone, going away. Last time, as we were introducing this chapter, we noticed that Israel had some special privileges. And we want to pick up there because I believe as we look at these privileges of God that He has given to Israel, that it gives us a key where we are going today. He has talked in the first three verses about that great, almost overwhelming concern that he has for his own people. As he describes these who he calls his kinsmen according to the flesh, he says in verses 4 and 5, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. As we list these benefits that belong to the nation of Israel, we find that they gloried frequently in the glory, the covenants, the promises, the Messiah, but where they have gone astray is they fail to recognize that the Messiah has been among them. And many missed him. This one who is called Christ, the eternally blessed God. He is, this is a great word, this is a great affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. This one, this Jesus Christ, He is God. Now, the problem that we're going to find in this chapter is that those who have had every benefit of God's special choosing in their lives missed it because they did not have faith in the Christ who came. We need to understand that, or we're not going to understand the rest of this chapter. Christ is central in this chapter, and we have to see that. And so, this morning, we're going to look at this section in verses 6 through 9, where it says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are the children of God, are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a seed." Clear back in chapter 3, verse 3, we find that Paul asks a question. that he really answers now. For there he asked the question, if some, that is, some of the Jews, did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now the answer to that is, of course not. But how does it all fit together? How can God be faithful to all of his promises when there are these Jews that don't believe? That's the problem that we have here. We find that, as we spell this out a little bit further, that the question really before us is, how could God reject his elect people? Israel are called the chosen one. We've seen they are, that was the designation. They are the chosen people. If they're chosen, doesn't that mean that they will all receive all of the promises that God has given to his chosen people? Well, what we're going to see here this morning is that failure to enter into God's blessings is not a problem with God's promises. The word here is, it is not the word of God has taken no effect. That is, the word of God hasn't just fallen by the wayside as nothing. Now, it speaks here of the word. And the word here is probably equivalent to the term we're going to see in verse 8, where it speaks of promise. The word. And when it speaks of them being children of promise, they're children of the word. It was God's covenant word that he had for his people. Now, when we speak of this promise and the promise and the word that was given, the covenant that was given, we have seen that it was given to Abraham, and it was reiterated to Isaac and to Jacob, and we find that Moses spoke of it again. And it came to David. It said that David was going to fulfill it. There's going to be a new covenant. There's some essential details to this promise. One was that a land was promised to them. It says in Genesis 15:18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Someday that promise is going to be fulfilled. We haven't seen it yet. There was a time in Solomon's day when it was on the way, it looked like it would be fulfilled, but it wasn't. It was never really fulfilled. So here we have, God has given a promise. Jews do not believe. Did that mean that God is not going to fulfill his promise? No, it does not mean that God won't fulfill his promise. Also, we find in Genesis 12:2 that God promised a great nation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And he spells this out. His seed is going to be as the sands of the along the sea. It's going to be as the stars in the sky. You won't be able to count them. Can we count the Jewish people? No. There's a great number of them. But above all, there was this promise that there was going to be a Messiah. Paul speaks of it in Galatians 3:16, where he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And there we see that that seed may have the idea of all descendants, but there is the descendant par excellence, the supreme seed, the one who is the Christ, the one that was spoken of there in verse 5. That was part of the promise. The promise was to them. And then we have a great promise that was given to his people of a kingdom age when this seed would rule. In Jeremiah 23:5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called." This Messiah is going to reign. Now when Jesus came the first time, did we see him ruling and reigning? No, we didn't really see him ruling and reigning. He wasn't. He had no crown. He came as the suffering servant. But the day is coming, and oh, as we look at this world around us, hurry up. I guess we shouldn't be impatient with him, but oh, we long to see. We need to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." We have this promise, and it was a promise especially to the Jewish people, because in that day there would be peace. Boy, I guess we can say that the Jews see a measure of peace today. I'm being facetious. All you need to do is read the daily newspaper and you find they experience no peace. But in that day, the day when the seed, the Messiah, comes, reigns, it says, "He shall judge among between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Micah said that. So here are all these wonderful promises. We look at the promises, and then we say we've got a problem. In Paul's day, let's think, this is Paul is writing to the Romans. In Paul's day, there was a problem. The people could see. The word was, God had given promises to his chosen people that had not been yet fulfilled. And now in Paul's day, Paul gives a gospel message very clearly. And his message was a reiteration of the principle, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Christ, the one spoken of there in verse 5. Believe on the Christ and you will be saved. But the problem was, the Jews didn't believe in this Christ. And not only that, and for some of them this was much worse, Gentiles were believing in this Christ. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God's promises to Israel have been canceled out? Because especially those promises of the land, I mean, it's a very specific promise that they are going to have a land. And those who would like to see that everything that was promised to Israel is somehow fulfilled in the church, you know, a land from the, is the church going to have a land from the Nile to the Euphrates? No, this is a promise to Israel. But if the Jewish people do not believe in this Messiah. Gentiles are believing. You see where this is going? We've got a problem. What about the promises of God? Have they been canceled out? Well, I mean, we all were feeling, no, they haven't. But there's still a problem here. What about this? What is there about Israel, or what is there that there is? How does this work out? And we're going to find in chapter 11, it says, all Israel shall be saved. Well, we're going to answer the question. Paul goes on and he resolves the problem for us. Because the word is, they are not all Israel which are out of Israel. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say, not all Israel is out of Israel? What we mean here is that just because there were people who were physical descendants of Abraham does not mean they were the true seed. That's what it is. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now, when we speak of Israel, where do we get the term for Jewish people, Israel? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's our guy. Jacob had his name changed. The one who was the supplanter, the one who was the scoundrel, was given the name Prince of God, or one who strives with God. Because that was in the incident there where he was ultimately touched in the thigh there and crippled to remind him. He, every time he took a step, he remembered. Oh, yeah. And this Israel, because, as we're going to see here in a moment, not all the descendants of Abraham were under the title Israel, because there's Ishmael and other sons. Not all the descendants of Isaac were included, because not only did we have Jacob, we also had Esau, right? And they are not Israel. But those who managed to come from this line, Israel, Jacob, we find that 13 tribes came out of Jacob, right? Because Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, became two tribes. So we ultimately ended up, it wasn't really 12 tribes, it was 13 tribes. And those of these 13 tribes thought, well, as long as I'm of one of these tribes, then I'm in. And all those horrible goyim, Gentiles, they are not Israel. And God's not going to do anything for them. You've got to be Israel. Now, Paul's point here that he's going to develop in this chapter is that not all Israel are Israel. And we're going to see that, hopefully, by the time we're done. But then we go on, and it says here, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. Now here he's going to start working this, and he's going to work into this explanation that not all Israel are Israel. And he goes back, and all his Jewish readers would agree that not all the children of Abraham were chosen. Because at the most obvious point, we have Isaac and Ishmael. And here we find that where these people went astray, because back there in verses 4 and 5, it talked about how the fathers belonged to them. When they said, the fathers are ours, they were speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was not enough that they have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for their father. They also needed one more. They needed to have God as their father. There were those who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that did not have God as their father. And so with these, we could certainly say, not all Israel is Israel. That's what it's all about. And so they did these things. They would say, well, we of Abraham, we keep the law. And not only that, we are circumcised. That is our great claim to spiritual status. We have been circumcised. Can't you hear them chant? We have been circumcised. We have been circumcised. Every place they go, we have been circumcised. What a claim to fame. But they used that to separate, and God told them to do it, so it was the right thing to do. But it was not that they had been circumcised that made them children of the promise. For we read in Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, law-keeping, whose praise is not from men. Oh, you've been circumcised. Oh, you keep the law. The praise had to come from God because it was the heart that had been, the flesh had been cut away from the heart. And so here when it says that not all the children are the seed of Abraham, we think of the one who was the excluded son, poor Ishmael. And we find that God still was going to fulfill the promise through Isaac. It says there in Genesis 21:12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So in that passage, it does say that Ishmael was Abraham's seed. But it is not the seed as we are talking of it here. The seed of promise. That is what the difference is. God did not intend that all his promises would go to all of Abraham's descendants. For it says there at the end of verse 7, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Here, as we speak of the calling of God, we see God's sovereignty, that he is going to work in the line of Isaac. This is the calling that was on his life. And it was in Isaac that the promises were going to be fulfilled. Isaac is related to promise. Ishmael is related to the flesh. Now, think of that. Abraham and Sarah, they came up with a game plan. Like typical husbands. I mean, this fault in husbands goes clear back to Adam. The woman made me do it. I mean, that's man's excuse, isn't it? The woman made me do it. It's not me, it's that woman you gave me. This Abraham's theme song too. Oh, well, it was Sarah. This was Sarah's idea. And I just, wanted to please my wife. I wanted to be a good husband. She wanted a child. This was one way to get a child. It was of the flesh. So the issue with Isaac was that this was going to be a matter of promise that had to do with faith, not flesh. Now think about this. Because among the descendants of Isaac were those who were of flesh, not faith. They tried to do it by law-keeping. That's flesh. They tried to do it by circumcision. That's flesh. What was missing was faith, and specifically faith in the Christ. They did not, at this point, have faith in the Christ. That's where their problem was. And so we have this contrast here in verse 8. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So here we have descendants of Abraham that are in flesh. And we encountered this term in chapter 8. What was it to be in the flesh? Well, it was to be purely as a natural man, without the dynamic of the Spirit working in the situation. So we find that these break down into these two groups. We have the children of the flesh. We have the children of God. And the Lord Jesus, or John the Baptist, told Jews of his day, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So the matter of being the children wasn't just the matter of physical descent from Abraham. And you remember that whole discussion that Jesus had with the religious people of his day. I mean, it was at the occasion where he's talking about them. Continue in my word and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Remember that whole discussion. And it goes down there and they answer him and they say very self-righteously, because he was talking to them about how they were in bondage. They were in bondage to sin. And they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free? Well, they were a little deficient in Jewish history, as you all know. Because in Jewish history is nothing but a succession of bondage. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, it's the bondage to the Egyptians in the time of Judges, to the various tribes, the Midianites, and one people after another that came in. And certainly as they went along, we have the Assyrians, and we have the Babylonians, and we have the Greeks, and we have the Romans. They were not free. And they were thinking, We are descendants of Abraham, so we are okay. What does Jesus say? He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, let's think about where we are. Let's relate that to Romans. Remember, Paul has just spoken to them of the Christ who is God. Jesus, while he was here, was saying, you are rejecting the Christ who is God. Isn't that what he's saying at that point? You claim to be descendants of Abraham. You claim to have the promise of Abraham. But you missed out. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, what was the work of Abraham? Well, we saw back in chapter 4, and we're going to say more about it in a minute. The thing with Abraham was that he had faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the whole thing. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, do you see the significance of what Jesus says there in relationship to what Paul says here? Remember, he has just said, not all Israel is Israel. The true Israel in the day of Paul were those who were not children of the devil. They were the children of God because they believed in the one whom he sent. They believed in God the Son. That was the dividing line. And so we have that word. We saw that word in Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. These who were in the flesh, because they did not believe in the Messiah, could not please God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And all that is of the flesh is nothing, according to Isaiah 64:6, but unclean rags. It counts for nothing. Though they claimed to be Israel, and they said they were manifesting their status as Israelites because they kept the law, because they were circumcised. The word is, it counts for nothing, because they didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe in the Christ, the one who is God forever. Verse 5. Now we have contrast with the children of the flesh. We have the children of promise. And we find that in that time, when Isaac had been born, it says in Genesis 21, beginning at 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But where you have the true son, the one who is not son has to go. Everything that is of the flesh has to go. That's the point. Those that are children of the promise, It can't be part flesh, part faith. It is strictly a matter of faith. That's what this is all about. It is a faith issue. And so we find, look with me at Romans chapter 4. Because this passage becomes crucial. What we have in Romans 9 in many ways grows out of Romans chapter 4. In the book of Romans, as you come through the first few chapters there, you find that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. They have not measured up. Whether they be heathen goyim, or whether they be good Jewish people who kept the law and were circumcised. All fell short. And then we find that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for man's sin. That's what it says there in chapter 3. That he has paid the penalty for man's sin. Man receives justification for righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Then you come to chapter 4. And the great illustration of this goes clear back to Abraham while he was still uncircumcised, before the law was given. And we read there where it says, after it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, then at verse 13 it says, for the promise, notice the word promise because that's important in this verse where we're talking about the children of promise, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. The issue there is no man can keep the law. So it's not a matter of law keeping. The ones who have the promise, the ones who are Abraham's descendants, are the ones who are of faith. That's where we are. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So beginning right here, we have this clue that there are going to be Gentiles who are going to benefit from the promises that God made to Abraham. Now, this does not mean they're going to get the land. It does not mean that they're going to be descendants. But they are going to have the Christ, the seed. The seed is going to be theirs. And they are going to have spiritual benefits because of the relationship to the seed. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. Now, where we're going to go in Romans chapter 9 is that God, in his sovereign purpose, has chosen to include Gentiles in his plan, as well as the Jews to whom these promises were given. Do you see what that says there in Romans chapter 4? How it relates to what we have in Romans chapter 9? Yeah, it's a very parallel thing. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So God was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham that there were going to be not only Jewish descendants, but many nations included that were going to be blessed if they came by faith. Now, we have the promises that were given to Israel, and the Israel, notice, in this passage, when it speaks of descendants of Abraham, we have the larger circle, which is the physical descendants of Abraham. And within the physical descendants, because that's the issue here, we have a smaller circle of those who believed in the Messiah and were the true seed of Abraham. Do you see that? Now, we're not including Gentiles in this. We're going to deal with Gentiles later on. But right now, he is showing them that just the point here is just because you think you're a Jew, because you are physically a descendant of Abraham, doesn't mean that you are one of the children of promise. The children of promise were those that had the Christ, that had the Messiah, that had the one who is God forever. And so here we find that Abraham believed God. And we find that his true descendants were not those who were of the flesh, Ishmael's types, even though they were descendants of Abraham. The true descendants of Abraham, counted as the children of promise, were those who had faith. Are you getting the idea of this? Because this is it can be a little tricky here. We'll do it real fast. Let's look quickly at Galatians 3. Because we're going to pick up some of the same themes in Galatians. Now, Galatians takes what we have here and what we've spoken of further and takes it a step further. Let me give you what we talk about, what Paul is trying to say. What is Paul trying to say in the book of Galatians? That's a good question. And if you understand what Paul is trying to say, then when you read the book, you have a better idea what it's about. Okay? The point in the book of Galatians is salvation has come by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And he goes to great lengths to establish that foundation in the book. But he's going to build on that. And his point in the book is, to echo a word out of Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. There are those who think they accept Christ by faith, but they do the Christian life by works. What we call the sanctification phase of it. We've got to do good works. We've got to do good works. And Paul's point in Galatians is that just as we have received Christ and our relationship with God has been established by faith in Christ, that's the way we're going to live the Christian life. We're going to live it by faith, not by trying and to strive to keep the law. Do you get that? Okay, if you can keep that little thing in your mind, it will really help you to understand what Galatians is all about. And so in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Well, how did you receive it? You received it by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? That is, you were saved as a work of the Spirit by faith. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, trying to live the Christian life by doing the law, going back and doing all the works of the law. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We go on by faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So, what we're saying, the true sons of Abraham are not only those who were saved by faith, they live the Christian life by faith. It's all by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. In Romans, when we had this word at the beginning, the emphasis was on the just shall live by faith. Now, here in Galatians, it's the just shall live by faith. And you're going to get it again in the book of Hebrews, and it's going to say the just shall live by faith. So, it's emphasizing the right syllable to get the proper emphasis of it. And, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And how do we do the law? We do the law by faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So the law, because all this promising was done before the law was given. So if it had to be works of the law, then when God gave the promise, he should have given the law. It didn't work out. He says 430 years later. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So all of this, there's a sense of an anticipation of the Christ, the one who is God forever. Verse 5, we keep coming back to that. And so now come back to Romans chapter 9. And we find here, in Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So the promise had been given that Sarah was going to have a son. And we find that what they did was they believed. Hebrews 11 and 12 says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We think so often of the faith of Abraham. Maybe we should say more about the faith of Sarah. Because, I mean, that's what these verses... She had faith. She had faith. And... I mean, because notice how that's worded there. She had faith because she had one living with her that was, he was so old, he was as good as dead. You know, there was no hope in him. Her hope wasn't in this wonderful Abraham that was living with her, this virile, young, he was none of that. He was old and decrepit. So where was her faith? Her faith was in God and in His promise, the promise. And so here we have, we went through this whole sequence. God, Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, God reiterates that promise one more time, confirms it to Abraham. Genesis 16, we have the lapse, Hagar and Ishmael. Then in 17, we have the promise again. Genesis 18, Sarah laughs at the promise. And finally in Genesis 21, Isaac is born, the child of promise. And so here we have in all of this, the whole importance of this promise was that it's a matter of faith. It was all a matter of faith. The true children of promise were in the circle of those descendants of Jacob, of Israel, who believed. And the specific thing they had to believe is not just these promises that God was going to give them the land, descendants. The promise was that God gave them a Savior. That was the whole thing. And so we can say, not all Israel is Israel. But now, we can be a little smug as we think of those who say all Israel is not Israel. Let's rephrase this in such a way that we make an application to we Christian Gentiles. We can say, not all Christians are Christian. We have this circle. We have many that go to church. They fill up the churches every Sunday. A lot of those churches aren't very full, but we have many who, if you ask them what their religious faith was, you would say, they would say, I'm a Christian. They may have all the outward symbols. They may have gone through all the rituals, just as the Jewish person claimed his circumcision. They say, I was baptized when I was a baby. That means I'm a child of the covenant. I am part of God's covenant. He's going to save me because of that. And they say, I live a good moral life. I live the Christian life. I do unto others as I want others to do unto me. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I do all of these things. But not all those who are Christian are Christian. And the same thing that distinguished the true Israel from the greater Israel is the same thing that distinguishes the true Christian from the greater Christian. And that is faith in the Christ, the one who is God forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the Savior, you've given us the Word, you have given us so many things that we might know you. And we pray that we each might be part of that, the true Christian, the one who has that relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank you what he has done for us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.